Welcome again to our session on Know Your Bible. And we are looking in this session at Isaiah Part 2. This remarkable book that declares things that are not as though they were. Well, we said that Isaiah had 66 chapters, and therefore it's a mini Bible, if I could say this. Because the Bible has 66 books, Isaiah 66 chapters, and it breaks at chapter 39 from the Old Testament of Isaiah to the New Testament of Isaiah, exactly as the Bible does with its 39 books from Genesis to Malachi. And then from Matthew to Revelation, 40 to 66. Well, we're looking at Isaiah. And as we said, Isaiah, Old Testament, finishes at chapter 39. And chapter 40 begins the New Testament of Isaiah. And I want you to see how it opens. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to them. And then we have in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Well, who was the voice in the wilderness? You know, John the Baptist, the cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ, began his ministry some 6 months before the Lord's. And they all recognized him as a prophet. The power of God was so great upon him and came upon the people that listened. And they recognized here was a prophet of God. And they listened to him. And his message was one of repentance. And the scribes and the doctors of the law, the Pharisees, they came out to him to also repent. But they said to him, well, are you Elijah? I mean, the power of God was so great upon him. And everybody was anticipating, yes, Elijah would come again. Because that's what Malachi, the last prophet, the last written prophet of Israel had declared that before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, God would send Elijah. Well, Elijah had turned Israel to God at Mount Carmel. And here was Israel repenting at the prophesying of John the Baptist. And they said to him, well, aren't you Elijah? Are you Christ? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm not Christ. Then they said, who are you? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he spoke of the coming of Jesus. But Isaiah prophesies this 700 to 800 years before this actual event. How can anybody declares something 800 years before and with such accuracy? He's speaking of two people now, John the Baptist, the messenger, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, only God could have written this book. Well, something else very remarkable in this part two, if I could say this, of the prophecy of Isaiah. You know, he's going to talk now of another nation that's going to be raised up by God to punish the southern kingdom of Judea. Because their idolatry and so forth. And he speaks of Babylon being raised up by God. And you know, in the time of Isaiah, Babylon was little other than a colonial power. In fact, it was almost a colony at the time of Isaiah, subjugated or in subjection to the Assyrian Empire. Well, Isaiah not only prophesied that Babylon would be an emerging empire, a great empire, but he also mentions the fall of Babylon. And then one of the most remarkable prophecies in the Word of God. I'd like to look with you in Isaiah 44. And I just want to give you the scenario, first of all. You know, Babylon did become a great empire under Nebuchadnezzar II. And Nebuchadnezzar built this fantastic seventh wonder of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and this mighty city. And this city was thought to be impregnable. I think about 12 chariots could race upon the tops of the walls of this city. And then surrounding it, they had diverted the river Tigris, Euphrates, diverted it. And so the waters flowed around Babylon, and they had moats all around so that the armies could not even get to the walls because of the water. All right. Now, with that in our mind, I want to look with you at Isaiah 44. And here is a word of the Lord, and this is what he said. Verse 27, thus saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. And here, Isaiah, looking at an incident that happened in 539 BC, when the Medes and Persians surrounded Babylon, and then there was a hill further to the west, and there the captain of the Medes and Persians had ordered his men to dig a great lake that the defenders of Babylon could not see. And on a given night in October of 539 BC, he ordered the waters flowing down to Babylon and filling these moats to be diverted so that the moats became dry and the attackers could come into the city. Who was the name of this captain general of the Medes and Persian army? Well, Isaiah gives his name. Look in verse 28. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Yes, that was the name of the captain general of the Medes and Persians who were surrounding and attacking Babylon. 150 years about, it will take a few, 150 years before he is born, Isaiah declares the name of this general. And then he goes on to say what Cyrus will do, and says, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. The temple was standing. And yet Isaiah is declaring the temple is going to be destroyed down to its foundations. And Cyrus, in 536, when he became king, he was not king in 539, it was Darius, as we see in Daniel chapter 6. Darius, the king of the Medes, became king 3 years afterwards. In 536 BC, Cyrus became king. As king, he could give the commandments, and his first commandment was that Jerusalem should be rebuilt and the foundation of the temple should be laid. Oh, come now. Who else but God spoke through the inspired lips of Isaiah and could declare how Babylon would be taken and also the name of the general who would do it? Then I want to look at some other wonderful prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. And I want to look at them from Isaiah 53. For here in this chapter, the prophet turns from contemporary history. Or shall I say contemporary history? No, not really contemporary history. You can't call it contemporary history if it's 150 years ahead of time, really, can you? But it was ancient history anyway. But he turns from that, and now he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. And he describes him and says in verse 2, "For he shall grow up before the Lord as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, but when we shall see him. No beauty that we should desire him." And look how he describes him. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, as it were, did hide our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." And here he is painting the Lord of the universe as a Son of Man who was rejected by his people, Israel, despised. And Isaiah is speaking, as it were, on behalf of the whole nation. He says, "Look, when we saw him, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't understand what was happening to him. We rejected him as a nation, as Israel did. They rejected him." And then, "a man of grief, a man of sorrows. And we didn't realize that he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." And then he makes an extraordinary statement here. He said, "By his stripes we are healed." And here he's giving in absolute remarkable detail something of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already spoken of that, you know, when in chapter 50 he says, you know, speaking as it were on behalf of the Lord himself, "I gave my back to the smiters." Gave my back to the smiters. And here he's describing something of the sufferings of Christ, which was a voluntary act on behalf of Christ, a voluntary offering at behest of his Father. And he gave his back. He gave his back to the smiters. And here he's saying that because of those stripes, we can receive healing from God. The Apostle Peter picks that up, and using a different tense, he says, well, by his stripes we were healed. Remarkable. Speaking of the healing power flowing from the Son of God because of this sacrifice. And he's speaking 700-800 years before Christ is born. And then he goes on, and I'm going back to chapter 50. He said, and I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off their hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And he's describing the sufferings, the passion of Christ, as the New Testament writers recorded, how they spit in his face. And he did not turn, and he allowed them to spit in his flesh. You know, Jesus gave himself as a voluntary offering. I gave myself. You know, Peter had the sword when Judas came out with about 1,000 men from the high priest to take Jesus. And Peter had the sword, and he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, look, put up your sword. He said, if I would, I could ask my Father for a legion or 12,000 angels, and they would come and they would deliver me. But he said, I'm giving myself to them. So he healed Malchus' ear. And then the extraordinary thing was, you see, he said, well, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Do you know what he said? He said, I am that I am. They all fell down backwards because they could not stand before the revelation of the name of God. The Jehovah in the Old Testament was Jesus of the New Testament. I am that I am. You know, Moses said, what is your name? I am that I am. You see, when all those 1,000 men fell down, and he had to let them get up and bind them. Oh, the blindness of them. You know, couldn't they see that this man was a prophet sent of God? They couldn't stand before him. But when he had allowed them to get up, they went and bound him. Well, you know, Isaiah speaks of all those things. You know, I gave my back to the smiters. They couldn't have touched him if he hadn't allowed it. Well, then he goes on, you know, explaining this, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he became sin. By taking that cup in the Garden of Gethsemane, he became sin for us, because otherwise he could not have died. Doesn't that comfort you if you've gone astray? And here, the iniquity of our evil doings, the punishment he has put upon Christ. And so he's saying, look, like the good shepherd, he said, I am the good shepherd. Like the good shepherd, you see, he is looking towards us, and if we've gone astray, he wants to bring us back and put us over his shoulders and carry us. And then he was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. You know, before Pontius Pilate, he wouldn't defend himself. And Pontius Pilate was amazed. But you see, Christ could not defend himself, because if he defended himself and Pontius Pilate had let him go, well, we would have no Savior of the world to cover our sins. Look, how he continues. He was taken from prison. It's remarkable. All these things. He was in prison. He was put in the prison house, you see, where he was beaten with those stripes. And from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And here he is portraying the actual death of Christ. And why is he dying? For the transgressions of my people. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And here he's speaking, as it were, of those thieves on the right hand and on the left, crucified with them. And then he was buried and probably in one of the best graves in Jerusalem, in the grave of the rich, Joseph of Arimathea. But you see how Isaiah prophesies all this 700 to 800 years before the birth of Christ. And yet it pleased God the Father to bruise him. But in the end, you see, he says this, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. For by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Well, there you have one of the most remarkable statements, the whole history of mankind, portraying life, ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In part one, Isaiah declared in Isaiah chapter 7 the birth of Christ to a virgin. And now we have a portrayal of his death. And this book is a book, shall I say, from chapter 40 to chapter 66, a book of consolation, of comfort. And I would like to go on to say this, that Isaiah not only prophesied in the first part concerning the Assyrian army that should invade the southern kingdom of Judah and how God would defend Jerusalem by an angel, how he healed Hezekiah. But now, in the second part, he will also declare that Israel, you know, shall return to her land, which is being fulfilled now, would come back the second time. And then he goes on to declare the things that will happen in just perhaps a few decades from now. You know, he will declare this, that there is coming a reign on earth. We call it millennial reign of Christ upon earth. And there he declares wondrous things. He declares that the wolf will lay down with the lamb. He declares that nature shall change under the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that Peter alluded to when he said, "Oh, we look for the reign of righteousness." I mean, today we're seeing wickedness rise on every hand. But you know, it's got to play out what God has purposed for the nation of Israel and for the world. You know, the church is going to come into great glory. The church is going to manifest the power of Christ. And all nations shall hear of the gospel. And all nations shall have to choose between Christ and the Antichrist. And then comes great wrath of God upon the nations. And then the nations, as it were, gather around Jerusalem. But then the Lord comes forth on behalf of Jerusalem, defends her, and the result is that he begins his reign upon earth for 1,000 years. And then afterwards, you know, Isaiah speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. And all these things will have passed away. All these things shall be forgotten. And we will enter into that place where the nations of the world, those that are saved, because at his coming he's going to divide the sheep and the goat nations. Those nations that have accepted him, or those nations that have rejected him. And those that have accepted him will be on the right side, they'll enter into the millennial reign, and those on the left shall go into perdition. But he promises a new earth, a new heaven. And I want to encourage you. You know, there are great things that are awaiting us. Stay firm, be like a pillar, be like a rock, and you know, as by the grace of God, we stand firm in our faith towards him, then before us opens up an eternity of pleasure, joy, and peace that we would experience in the presence of God in heaven forever. May God richly bless you.